Theme. Yeah, it was a little old school this morning, not just the song from the 90s, but Amazing Grace. We're not going to even have a PowerPoint this morning. We're going real old school, so if you have Bibles, we're going to ask you to turn to those. I saw my nephew James brought his Bible. I think it was a Bible. I couldn't tell. It was in a cover, but it looked Bible-ish. Kudos. But if you don't have a Bible, I guess we'll let you turn in your smartphone to one if you have that, but just turn everything else off. And thank you, Reinhardt. I was going to point these out. Reinhardt back there has a number of Bibles. So just put your hand up. If you want a Bible, see, I see that hand, right? There we go. And we've got a whole bunch of Bibles in the back. And you just keep your hand up and our ushers will get you a Bible. So last time I pointed out those Bibles in the back, I posted the scripture on the overhead, and then someone came to me and was like, why are you pointing out the Bibles if you're going to have the scripture up front anyways? So, fine, we're not going to post it. No, just kidding. My name's Dave Heinrichs. I'm the associate pastor. Keep those hands up if you want a Bible. They're keep coming. And I have the privilege of working in many areas in our church, including with our student ministries. And as Dave mentioned, Kiefer Waddell this morning and the Waddell family, I got texts from Annette Waddell, Kiefer's mom. They are in Prince George, still waiting to have surgery for Kiefer. And then once that's taking place, then the family will, as soon as they can, make their way down. So we want to continue to pray for the Waddell family, also the Collies who have been on holiday with them. Also, you'll notice in your bulletin, there's other things we can pray for. Catherine Clausen's sister, who's currently undergoing chemotherapy. Jiba Kamara, as he keeps going further treatment for that. Jules Cressman, who's experiencing prolonged infection, and also for our missionaries. We also want to give God praise for lots of the good things that have happened in our church over the summer, for Vacation Bible School, for some church family weddings that we were able to celebrate with the Rapskys and the Clausens. Also, we want to pray for some things that are coming up, like Alpha, and we also want to pray for our community block party, ways that we can be salt and light in our community. And we want to continue to pray for those students going back to school, lots of things. So isn't it good to know that our good and loving God, he knows all the things that are going on and in our community, and we can give thanks to him. So let's bow our heads in prayer at time. God, we thank you that you are a good and gracious Heavenly Father. You know everything about us. You know each hair on our head. So have you had a good summer? It's been a busy one for me with school, a little bit of vacation, and doing a couple weddings, and having those awesome summer interns. You know, but one of the things that kind of just went past me this summer was those Olympics. I didn't even get a chance really to realize when they kicked off, and only got to see a couple events as they happened. But I think it's kind of interesting that we are doing a sermon series on biblical mentors during the summer when the Olympics are happening. It's kind of interesting doing a series like this because what I really enjoy about the Olympics, not only the events, is the interviews they do after one of our athletes has just performed, where they find out the athlete's history, the keys to the athlete's success, how they were inspired or even got started out in the sport that they're participating in, and who played an influential part in their development. That part is really interesting. See, most athletes, they'll give credit to people like parents, coaches, and obviously the communities around them. But oftentimes, there's someone else in the picture, like an idol or a hero, a mentor, somebody who inspired them, that they looked up to, someone that they wanted to be like one day or even surpass. Now, when I was a child and we were playing neighborhood road hockey every day, each one of us, all the kids in the neighborhood, we all wanted to be like one guy, number 99, Wayne Gretzky. And we wanted to play hockey like he did. And so everybody set up behind the net, right? Because that's where Gretzky had his office. Most of us Canadians, we know Gretzky so well that we even know who his boyhood idol is. Number 9, and Gordie Howe, right? And he desired to fashion his game after Gordie's. And this idea of looking up to others for examples and inspiration, it doesn't just take place in the realm of sport. Each one of us have most likely looked up to another person as a model of a kind of person that we want to be, whether as an artist or a musician, perhaps even as a parent or a grandparent. Having others set a positive example that we can aspire to, it's actually important in our development in any area of our lives. And we believe this so strongly in our church. And that's why we we ask for people who love Jesus and take their discipleship with him seriously to be a part of our ministries with our young people, like in children's ministries and in youth. We want people who love Christ to come and work with these young people in Sunday school, in youth group, at VBS. Because we believe that that it's not just about teaching, that our discipleship is taught, but we believe that it's caught. And it's caught by us when we spend time with other followers of Jesus whose lives are an example of the faithfulness and consistency, and it can be caught by others when we ourselves witness to them of the grace and forgiveness that we've received in Jesus. So what comes to your mind when I suggest to you that you witness to others? Does it make you feel uncomfortable? I know it used to make me feel uncomfortable. Maybe you get flashbacks of awkward experiences trying to explain to someone why it is that you go to church on Sundays. Or perhaps you fear that, you know, maybe as pastors in the past have, you know, that after lunch today, I want you to go around to your neighbors and knock on the door and ask them if they know where they're going to go when they die. Or maybe you're not worried about that at all, or what the outcomes of a sermon on witnessing are, because you think, well, that's not my role. That's not an area that I'm gifted in, so that's not my ministry. Well, some of you may be relieved to find out that I'm not going to ask you to canvass your neighborhood to speak to your neighbors about their eternal destiny, or others of you, you still may be disturbed to find out that indeed, it's all of our jobs to witness to this world, and in fact, one way or another, you already are witnessing. In one way or another, you're being an example to someone out there of what it means to be a Christian. The question for us is whether we're authentically witnessing about Christ. That's the question. See, throughout the New Testament, we see that it's the role of Jesus' followers to make God's way and his love for this world known. Jesus told his followers that they needed to be salt and light. He sent them out to share the good news, and at the end of this time on earth, Jesus' great commission was to go and make disciples of all nations. Well, thousands of years have passed, and still the work of witnessing and making disciples goes on in true Olympic fashion as the torch gets passed down from generation to generation, from Jesus' first disciples all the way down to us. So now it's our turn. But as I alluded to earlier, many of us find this whole idea of witnessing and sharing Jesus with others difficult. We don't know why we necessarily we don't know how to necessarily do it. It's intimidating. It can be uncomfortable. And maybe we feel, at times, inadequate. We know we should do it, but with our fears and maybe apprehension, we wonder, how could we ever be an effective witness for God? Well, this morning, we're going to take a look at another great biblical mentor, the Apostle Paul. And his message to us is all about witnessing and mentoring. It's about being the kind of authentic Christ followers that others can look to and model their life after. So in those Bibles you have now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 2, and we're going to look at verses 14 to 17, which Kelly read for us already this morning. I'm going to read it again. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men and women sent from God. It says the aroma of Christ. Smell and aroma, they're such powerful things, aren't they? It's amazing how just even the slightest smell of something can bring back a flood of memories to us. For me, it's the smell of copper-toned sunscreen. It takes me back to family holidays up in Osoyoos playing by the lake, or even just the smell of freshly cut grass. It takes me back to the days where I was playing soccer. Our sense of smell has such power over us that real estate agents have even suggested to people that you bake cookies or bake bread to make, when people are coming to look at your house, to make it seem more appealing or enticing because the smell will bring with it good memories and feelings. Although in our market today, really, you don't even need to do that. And it's with the power of odor that Paul draws his metaphor and compares it with our witness. He says, we are a fragrance, an aroma. And it's with this in mind that I entitled today's sermon, What's That Smell? Or Phil Rapsky preferred my other one, which was Sniff, Sniff, Take a Whiff. But I wonder, how do you smell today? And as I say that, please refrain from leaning over to the people who are sitting next to you and commenting on the scent of their deodorant or whether they forgot to put it on or not. However, we're going to keep talking along the same lines of this analogy, so stick with me, that our lives or our witness is an aroma. And that is an important question to ask. Do you smell like Jesus, or do you smell like something else? So let's take some time to explore this symbol of our lives as an aroma for a moment. In verse 15 of today's passage, it says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Paul is writing this letter to believers in the church in the city of Corinth. And so when he says, "We are to God the aroma of Christ," he means those who are followers of Jesus are to God the aroma of Christ. So not everyone is the aroma of Christ. It's those who are followers of Jesus. Just as those who follow Jesus smell like Jesus, those who follow somebody else smell like someone else. That's the thing with scent. It's transferable. You can't help to start to smell like the things or the people that you're spending time around. So some of you have gone camping this summer, and you've roasted some marshmallows or wieners over the campfire. And you know what that's like. Your clothes begin to smell like campfire for days. Or give someone who's wearing some perfume or cologne a hug, and you'll take them with you wherever you go throughout that day. I remember when we were younger, we'd go over to my cousin's house where my uncle smoked. And afterwards, we all smelled like Uncle Irv. And it wasn't just our clothes, but our hair and our skin as well. And this principle holds true for our character and our witness. If large chunks of our time is immersed in a particular culture and environment, we will start to smell like that culture, to do the things that culture does, to speak as they speak. And I'm not just talking about picking up an accent or phrases if you spend large chunks of time in, let's say, a far-off country like Australia or Ireland. But what I mean is maybe you spend a lot of time with Oprah. You watch her shows, you read her books and magazines, and you've started to smell like Oprah, to say the things that Oprah says, to think like she does. Or maybe you spend a lot of time with your friends from school or work whose language and morals may be different from yours or what you thought were yours. And others are starting to notice that you're beginning to smell or act a lot like those friends. The reality is that you and I were influenced. And continuing Paul's metaphor, we smell like that which we spend time with. Whether it's sports talk radio, friends, the music we listen to, the shows that we watch, or Jesus, our character, for better or worse, conforms to the culture that we immerse ourselves in to some degree. And not only do the things or the people that we spend time with begin to characterize our lives, but like any smell, they begin to permeate the lives of those who spend time with us, those that we influence and bear witness to. For better or worse, the attitudes, beliefs, and morals that we have will begin to rub off on those around us, our children, our spouses, our coworkers and friends. Now, many of you probably, I hope, have seen the classic Christmas movie, A Christmas Story, with Ralphie, who wants to get his Red Ryder BB gun. Have you seen that before? All right, I see a lot of hands. That's good. Now, Ralphie's a young boy, and he's on the side of the road with his father helping him to change a tire. Unfortunately, Ralphie spills the wheel cover full of the bolts all over the road, and it happens like in slow motion. And as it's happening, Ralphie sees them flying over the road, and he says, "Oh, fudge." But he does not say fudge. Now, the very next scene is Ralphie, maybe it's reminiscent of some of our own childhood experiences, sitting on the edge of the bathtub with a bar of soap in his mouth. Now, Ralphie's mom begins to interrogate him, wanting to know where he had heard that word. And as the adult Ralphie informs us through his narration, he says, "Now, I had heard that word at least 10 times a day from my old man. He worked in profanity the way other artists might work in oils or clay. It was his true medium. He was a master." You see, sometimes we don't need to look very far to see who or what is having an influence on the people around us. You know, a number of years ago, I was driving in the car, and I had one of my sons in the back, and I'm at a stoplight, and I see somebody that I know, a friend from church. So I give a little toot, toot, to grab their attention, say hi. But as soon as I go, toot, toot, a little voice in the back seat says, come on, let's go. And at that point, I realized that most of my little honks in the car weren't about waving at people and saying hi. Now, I've since reformed my driving. I give these examples not to make any of us feel bad about the times where we may have been a poor example to our children or those in our circle of influence, but to remind us that we have great potential to influence others, whether we know they are watching us and when we are oblivious to it. So if we want our witness to be unmistakably Christ-like, if we want to influence our children, friends, and neighbors in a godly way, then there is one thing that we need to do that will help us to smell like Christ. We need to spend time with him, to saturate ourselves in him. And as the smell of Christ clings to us, it will begin to pervade our lives and the life of those close to us. And they won't be able to help but notice that something smells different. And we do these things by spending time with Jesus, praying, reading scripture. Now, time's a hard thing to come by. I remember a few years back leading a Bible study. Every single time our small group of couples got together, when it came time to pray, one of the mothers in our Bible study, every week she said, can you just pray that I find the time to spend doing my devotions, to spend time with Jesus? We actually were all supposed to come prepared to this Bible study, and everybody in this group did, except every single time she wasn't able to. And I have understanding and compassion for her. But I remember on one occasion where she was explaining how difficult it was, she was standing there and I'm looking at her, and right behind her is a bookshelf that's loaded from floor to ceiling with DVDs. And every single time that we had Bible study, she would want us to keep on track so we could finish in time so she can catch the latest episode of Grey's Anatomy. Now, I'm not trying to say having our little shows or watching movies are a bad thing, but this is also about priorities. And sometimes we need to take stock and have a little bit of perspective about when we have time or what we could cut out in order to make time. Because the only way we're going to smell like Christ is by spending time with him. Now, the other thing about fragrance that's interesting is how fragrance is interpreted. They say that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So you and I, we look at a particular painting and I look at it and I think, that's magnificent. And you look at it and say, ah, I think it's rather dull. Or taste, I can't stand black olives. But you might think they're the most wonderful thing in the world. And the same idea holds true for scent. A certain scent is pure bliss to one while it's rotten to the nose of another. I was talking to a friend of mine about how I love the smell of freshly ground coffee. In fact, it reminds me of my dad, who drinks a lot of coffee. But this person finds the smell of coffee disgusting. It reminds them of the smell of dirty dishes. So two people who interpret the same smell very differently and see the same thing goes for the authentic smell of Christ. Verse 16 says, to the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. The fact is, the same smell, the same person's witness comes across differently to different people. Some will find it attractive while the others will be repulsed. However, I think for you and I, there is a temptation for us to make our witness always be attractive and to have it smell good to everyone. We want so desperately for those around us, our neighbors and families and co-workers, to accept Jesus. So instead of an authentic aroma of Christ, we inadvertently pass off onto them some knockoff, which we think they may like better. But this passage states that if we smell good to everyone, then we're not smelling like the authentic Christ. We're not bearing a true witness of who he is and what he demands of our lives. Paul states strongly here that if we are going to give a true representation of Jesus, the same smell will be loved by some and it will be life to them, and others are going to hate it and it will be death to them. In 1 Corinthians 1, he puts it this way, Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Christ, to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I love it in that song that we sang. Those words are right in there, in the message of the cross. It is not up to us to come across with what we think smells good or as enticing or appealing in order to make people find the Christian life attractive. Our part is to spend time with Jesus and conform our ways to his ways and be an authentic witness of him to smell like the real thing. As it says in verse 14, God through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So this aroma of Christ is the complete knowledge of him, not just some aspects that we pick and choose, not just our hobby horse or what we think will win someone over to Jesus. The complete knowledge of Christ isn't just, you know, it's all about relationships and mercy and grace, forgiveness and eternal life. But it's also not just about repentance and obedience. It's all these things and much more. But if we only present one aspect, if the pendulum is swung just so far in one direction or in the other, we haven't represented the real Jesus. And potentially, we've led someone to believe in a version of Christianity that ends up being our own making and not the real thing. But our role, again, is to spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Each aspect of the life of Christ, from forgiveness of sins and repentance to bearing our cross, from freedom in Christ to learning obedience. We need to share the parts that bring us joy, but also we need to share the parts that we each find difficult. We bear true witness and allow the nose of others to decide whether it smells like life or smells like death. But obviously, bearing witness like this takes time. We're not talking about a one-off kind of thing here. It's more than a one-time encounter. That's why witnessing like this is built through relationship. It's a big part of what we call mentoring and discipleship. So we all know why it's tempting to have our witness of Christ come across as a sweet aroma to everyone. We hope that others will come to know how good it is to be in a relationship with him, and it is good, and that they'll commit to following their life to him too. We want forgiveness and eternal life for all of our loved ones, and so we think that an attractive presentation will win them over. Like the saying goes, you know, you can catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. But some people, what they really need isn't more honey. What they need instead might be the smell of the aroma of death. The passage says that they are perishing, not that they have already perished, but in order to wake them up out of their stupor, to change course, they may need the warning stench of death to fill their nostrils, to give them the wake-up call that they need. Sometimes it's actually the smell of something awful that warns us of the danger that we are in. For example, in 1937, the New London School explosion. It was a natural gas leak that caused this explosion, destroying a school, and it killed over 300 students and teachers, and is the worst catastrophe to take place in a U.S. school building. See, the buildup of this natural gas in the school went unnoticed because natural gas, in its ordinary state, is colorless and odorless. And students have been complaining about headaches and not feeling well for some time, but little attention had been paid to it. It was after this explosion that adding odorant to natural gas began in the United States, and that we have that now. So it either smells like rotten cabbage or rotten eggs, so that leaks can now be detected before a fire or an explosion begins. You see, sometimes it's the smell of something awful that warns us of the danger that we're in and saves our lives. Our role is to be a reliable witness of the authentic Christ, to be as Christ-like as we can. And it's not up to us how that aroma is perceived or interpreted, whether it's life or death, accepted or rejected. We bear witness to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to work and dictate how that aroma is perceived by those who catch wind of it. So, how do we then become this fragrance of Christ, authentic and real, so that the knowledge of him is spread everywhere? Well, I already suggested one way. It's about spending time abiding in Christ, allowing him to influence our entire lives, with him rubbing off onto us. John 15:5. Talks about remaining in him. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you could do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The more we remain in Jesus, the more we abide by him, stick close to him, the more we'll begin to show ourselves as his disciples, the more we'll smell like Christ. But as well as abiding in Christ, let's look at verse 14, where Paul shows us another aspect of being the fragrance of Christ. He says, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." See, at the time that this letter was written to the Corinthians, the word triumphal was used of the lavish procession or parade that the Roman general would have after a victorious battle with foreigners. So in his chariot, this general would ride into Rome through what was known as the Porta Triumphalis, or the Gate of Victory, to the cheers of the citizens. And the triumphal procession demonstrated Rome's power and prowess. And he would be, not only would he be the victor, but he'd also be parading the spoils of war behind him. And in those spoils of war, he'd be leading in triumph the most important leaders of those that they conquered, the most intimidating warriors of the enemy, now presented as conquered slaves. So to be led as a prisoner in such a triumphal procession, it signaled one's utter defeat. And Paul uses the image of the Roman triumphus to illustrate the triumph of God and to put believers in the gospel in their proper place in the procession, except might not be where you and I think. Our place isn't as one of those victors leading the parade. It says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." Followers of Jesus are on display at the back of the procession. They are God's captives in the parade. Paul is not the leader of the triumphal procession. God is the leader. Paul is presenting an image of himself, not as a triumphant minister, but as a captive servant in God's celebration. Paul is a servant in Christ to God. Paul is the direct object of the verb to lead or being led. He is not its subject. Paul is being led in the procession like a prisoner of war. He is captive to the victory celebration of Christ. But the thing is, he participates gladly in this public display of the triumph of God. Now, this shouldn't come as a surprise to us if we've been reading our Bible. Throughout his letters in the New Testament, Paul writes about himself often as a prisoner or a servant of Christ. Just a few passages. In Romans 1:1, he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Philippians 1:1, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ." Colossians 1:23, "This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, under which I, Paul, have become a servant." And then Titus 1:1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness." See, I believe that each of us truly wants to be an effective witness. We really want to let others know about Jesus, and we want to be that authentic fragrance of Christ. And we are most like the fragrance of Christ when we are servants. We are most like the fragrance of Christ when we are servants. Philippians 2:5-7. This is a fantastic verse. It says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant." See, we are the fragrance of Christ when we become servants because Christ became a servant. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul's contending with some false teachers. Now, they've said a lot of bad things about Paul. They've convinced many people in the church, you know, that they're real ministers. And Paul, well, he isn't. He can't be. Because of his lowly demeanor. You know, he refuses to be paid. And look at all the hardships he's suffered. How can he be real? But Paul's his reply to his critics who find fault in his sufferings is that it's actually his suffering service for the gospel more than anything else that shows his authentic witness to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "Hey, look, since most are boasting in the way that the world does, let me boast a little bit too. Are they servants of Christ? I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. And then he goes on and on and on, talking like this in some hard ways that seems weird to brag about these things. And he finishes it off saying, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul readily boasts of his weaknesses in his role as a servant to Christ, because as Jesus tells Paul later on, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says that he will boast all the more gladly about his weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on him. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. He says, for when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. So you want to powerfully witness to your unbelieving friends and family? Be a servant. You want the power of God to be made perfect in you so that you'll be the aroma of Christ amongst those in your life. Be willing to suffer. Through Paul's suffering, the fragrance of the knowledge of God is spread everywhere, because Paul is the aroma of Christ to God. Like Paul, we carry the authentic scent of Jesus when we humbly serve and suffer for the gospel, for Jesus. Now, this may seem difficult to us, so difficult. It leaves us begging the question, who can do this? Who's equal to such a task? Jesus is. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And we are equal to the task too, because it's Jesus who leads us. Be strong and courageous. The Lord goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So to effectively witness or mentor or disciple for Jesus and lead a life of influence, we can take up the motto of St. Francis of Assisi, and I altered it a little bit. It says, preach the gospel at all times, and we use the words when necessary. May our lives be the authentic aroma of Christ, bringing the fragrance of life where it may, bringing the smell of death when it's needed, and always through our service in his triumphal procession, to him be the glory. Let's pray, and as we're praying, the worship team come up. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day, and we thank you for your word and your Apostle Paul, who was a fragrant offering to you, pleasing aroma. We pray that you would help to make our lives that. Each one of us here who are followers of you have had people in our lives who mentored or discipled, who were an example to us, who were a fragrant offering to you, and we think of them right now. We thank you for them, whether they were Sunday school teachers or youth leaders, parents or family friends. Thank you for those that you placed in our lives who smelled like you, the inviting smell of Jesus, who showed what it was like to be a follower of Christ. Thank you for them, and help us to do the same. Help us to find time to spend with you, long periods of time where we're not rushed, times that are profound, where you meet our needs. Thank you for the Sunday mornings that we get to gather together, these sacred times together. And I just pray that we would be encouraged and uplifted. Thank you for these wonderful songs that saints before us wrote, and they put into words the expressions of our hearts that we often find hard to say, because we sing your praise, because we love you, and because you're worthy. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified. We sing these next words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.